All right. Well, good morning. What a blessing to be here this morning and be in the book of Psalms. They're really, the Psalms are beyond imagination in the different depths and realms that they explore in our own minds, our own psyches. All the mental health issues people struggle with, they're all diagnosed here and they're all solved here right in the Psalms. What we can do with the depths of the issues that we struggle with, we can bring them to the foot of the cross, as we just sang, at the cross, at the cross. We can bring them there. We can be honest with God. We can lay our burdens down. And so that's what we see in the Psalms. We see some honesty with God. We see brutal honesty. So let's review a little bit before I get into this. We are in book three of the Psalms. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, these Psalms are divided into five books. There's 150 of them in five different books. We are already in book three, and we've already traveled about 3,500 years through Bible history in the last year. We're going through the Bible in 2 years, and we hope that you will join us on this journey. So each week we read a different section of scripture, and then a different brother teaches on it on Sundays. So we find ourselves right smack in the middle of the Bible here in book three of Psalms. And we also find ourselves on Resurrection Sunday. So I want to say happy Resurrection Sunday to everyone. Yeah. Thank you so much. I thought, I wonder if I'm going to find the resurrection in these Psalms. And sure enough, you can see it here. You see all kinds of things about the Lord Jesus in these Psalms. We should see him jumping off every page in these books. And one of the lyrics in that hymn we just sang, it was talking about moving our heart, our eyes to tears. Have you ever been there? Your eyes moved to tears on your knees before the Lord? If you haven't, there might be something wrong. When you really understand the depths of the love of Christ and the depths of the mysteries of God, it should move our hearts to tears. So we hope this morning that we will bring out some of these. We trust the Lord to bring these out. I want to thank all the brothers for praying for me in preparation for this. And I want to go ahead and open with prayer. Father, Lord, we bow our hearts before your throne and we approach your throne of grace boldly. Lord, we thank you that you made a way, Lord, you through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we can be made alive in Christ, and that the mysteries of God and the word that were concealed are now made alive to us through your Spirit as we read your holy word, Lord. We thank you so much for this. We remember a time in our lives where we would read the Bible and it didn't make sense. But when your Spirit came and enlightened us, now it all makes sense. We see you all over the word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you laid down your life and you said, I have the power to lay it down, the power to raise it up again. And we celebrate today that resurrection. Truth surely did spring out of the earth. And we thank you and praise you for that, Lord. We pray that you would bless this time, Lord, and that you would help these words to come from you and not me. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Book three of the Psalms. The title really, or the theme verse I wanted for the whole section this morning was Truth Shall Spring Out of the Earth. That comes from Psalm 85, 11. And really another theme, a sub-theme, is trusting God's timing. Really, the psalmist really lamented a lot about the timing of God. It would see all kinds of things. One of the themes through here, why do we see the wicked prospering? And why do we see the righteous die? Sometimes we see people, they're so good, they're doing so well, and they die. How, why? Why does this happen? Then you see these wicked people, they're living. And the psalmist struggled with this. He wanted answers. And instead of going and asking people, they went to God. And we're going to learn about that, trusting God's timing, because all of these things work out. We can have hope in that all of the injustices we see around us will be made right. He's going to right every wrong, but we have to trust God's timing because it's always perfect. It may not seem perfect to us, but it's always perfect. My kids asked were asking tough questions, I think this week or last week, about there's on a Marist campus, a Pensacola Christian young man by the name of, I shouldn't forget his name. We prayed for him so much. Jaden. Remember his name, Jaden. His parents are missionaries in Honduras. Okay, wonderful people. They've got their son going to college there. My daughter knew his brother better than him, but he's going to college there and everything's going great. He's out doing some work by the road and a drunk driver runs him over and kills him. 19 years old. Why? Why would God let that happen? And then you see, you know, other people that are so wicked prospering, and a young man who had a heart, he wanted to serve the Lord, he dies. Why do these things happen? I was in a conversation this week, a pretty deep theological conversation with someone who really wanted questions to these things, like, or wanted answers, was asking questions and wanted answers about, you know, like the death of babies and all these other things that are hard. We see it, abortion and then miscarriages and death. And why do such pain and suffering happen in this world? Well, the psalmists were no different. These were men. These were men like us. But really what set them apart was that they poured out their heart to God for answers. And they were honest. They were honest. We're going to see them accuse God of forgetting, accuse God of sleeping. Why won't you wake up, God? Why don't you not know my pain? And but they're going to lay it down. And the Lord recorded this through the Holy Spirit in his word for examples for us to learn from. So we will move forward, trusting God's timing. Now, one of the theme verses in Galatians 4:4-7. Now, 4,000 years of brokenness has gone by before Christ comes into the world. 4,000 years of death and hurt and pain and destruction and calamities. And yes, God was showing his love. He was working during that time. He was sending his prophets. He was sending his word. But there was pain in the world. 4,000 years seems like a pretty long time. 1 year seems like a long time to us, right? Can you imagine one year of pain and suffering? 4,000 years, the world is crying out. Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. The perfect time is what he's saying. The fullness of time, just the right time. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Isn't that encouraging? The fullness of time. Wonderful. God came. So in these Psalms, we have six different authors. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yes. Six different authors of these Psalms. Now, 73 through 83 were Psalms of Asaph. He's an interesting guy. I really enjoy his perspective, and we're going to get into that. We'll dig in. The Sons of Korah, I think, are my favorite. Love the Sons of Korah. We heard from Jason last week on the Sons of Korah. He did a nice review of that. We heard about their father and the rebellion swallowed up by the earth, but the scriptures say, nevertheless, his sons remained alive. God kept them, and they wrote beautiful psalms, and their descendants wrote psalms, and we're going to dig into some of their thoughts again. Psalm 86 is a prayer of David. We've been studying. We know about David, and then 87, another one from the sons of Korah, and then we have Jason's favorite, He-Man, the Ezraite, okay, but he was also a son of Korah, we learned. So He-Man the Ezraite wrote 88, but he was also one of the sons of Korah. 89 was written by Ethan the Ezraite, who was mentioned in 1 Kings 4:31 as potentially one of the wisest men in the world. Not as wise as Solomon, it says, but it was comparing Solomon to him. It was basically saying Solomon was even wiser than Ethan the Ezraite, right? So that means he was regarded as a pretty wise guy. People were like, this guy is one of the smartest, wisest men in the world. But then Solomon came along. They said he's even smarter and wiser than Ethan the Ezraite. So that makes it an interesting psalm to read and to consider. So in Psalm 73, we really open up with, why do the wicked prosper? Why do we see them prospering? They lament of this. Let me read some of these verses. Let's start in verse 16. It says, when I thought how to understand why do the wicked, why is everything going good for them while the righteous suffer? When I thought about how to understand this, it was too painful for me. It was very painful. See, he's being honest. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. See, he didn't get it. He didn't understand it. It was too painful. He was crying out. It didn't make sense. And then he went into the sanctuary of God. Last night, we had a Bible study as a family, and we talked about this question. What does it mean by the sanctuary of God? What are the courts of God? What does that sanctuary mean? Because we're going to hear more about that through these Psalms. And then, is that like some place in heaven? Was he able to tap in and go into heaven and figure things out? No, we talked about that this actually means going before God in prayer, getting before God in his word, walking with God in his light. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still. You know, when we trust and obey, right? We talked about this last night. We really, well, the light of his word, that his glory comes when we cry out to him. We tell him, I don't understand this. I don't know why these bad things keep happening, Lord, but I want to know. I want to understand. So he goes in to the sanctuary, to the throne of grace. Let us approach the throne of grace boldly. And then we understand these mysteries. We understand their end. And he looks out ahead. We need to understand the timelessness of God. God isn't stuck in a point in time like we are. He's already in the future, he's in the past, and he's here, and it's all right now for him. So he sees that the judgment of the wicked is coming. It may not happen now. We see Peter say, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering toward us. He waits. He waits. Sometimes he takes people home early. And we commit that to him as well. And we see that happen to the just and to the unjust. We see him intervene sometimes and he doesn't sometimes, and we got to commit it and trust to him. But he found great peace in Psalm 73 by taking his lament before the sanctuary and throne of God. And in Psalm 74, we see the psalmist saying, why is God waiting? He's crying out to God in his concern about his enemies. Is God waiting too long? Maybe he forgot. He says, arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies, the tumult of those who rise up against you increase continually. So he's reminding God. Now, does God need to be reminded? Does he forget? No. No, he doesn't, but he wants us to call out to him. When Jesus was sleeping in the boat, did he need his disciples to wake him up and remind him, hey, there's a storm about to sink the boat? Or no, but you know what? He said, I'm not going to wake up till they cry out. He waited until they cried out, Lord, save us, wake up. And the only time recorded that Jesus slept was in the middle of a storm. In the boat. Now we know he slept. We know he was a human. He slept. But the only time it talks about him sleeping, he's sleeping in the middle of a storm. And they have to wake him up. So here the psalmist in prayer as a prayer model is crying out to God, saying, God, wake up. Look, see, we're stuck in the present, Lord. We aren't there. What are we going to do? All we can see is the present circumstance and the past, and you have been doing nothing to help us. That's how they felt. So they're crying out to God. We see that in Israel, when they were in slavery, it took them 400 years to really start crying out to God. And it said the Lord heard their cry and he moved. And he raised up Moses. And we talked about that. Silas did a great job on Friday going through what the Jews call the Haggadah, which is the story from creation all the way to the Exodus. They do this on Passover. And Silas reviewed all of that for us. And it was a reminder that God sent the plagues and everything else. This is in response to the cries of his people. He awakes to the cries. He's near to those who cry out to him. Psalm 74. And then Psalm 75, we see Asaph find great confidence when he trusts God's timing. We see him begin to trust the timing of God. Say, I don't understand why it's not happening now, but when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. He's looking all the way to the day of the Lord, where Peter said, that day the earth will melt away with a fervent heat. It'll be the end of the day of the Lord. We were talking about this the other night as well. I believe that day is probably 1,000 years. It's going to start with the return of Christ, and it will end with the burning of the earth. Now, I know that's debated and everything, but that's a fun topic to study. The day of the Lord, and the Old Testament and the New Testament are packed with prophecies about that day. And here we see that. The psalmist finds incredible confidence saying, God is going to right every wrong. He's going to come back and he's going to judge. He's going to judge the earth. He's going to take care of this. He's going to make these wrongs right. He's going to make all things work together for good to those who love him. So we don't have to worry. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten about us. So we see a different attitude of Asaph in Psalm 75 because he's focusing on trusting God's timing. Then in Psalm 76, he exalts God, the majesty of his judgment. We see the wicked prosper, but God will arise in judgment to deliver the earth. Verse 7, you yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver the oppressed of the earth. Selah. Selah is like, let's stop and think. Let's meditate about this. Let's think about what was just said. When God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, he's finding comfort in that. We can find comfort in the judgment of God. That's why the day of the Lord is spoken of as the great and terrible day of the Lord. When you're thinking of it from the unbeliever's perspective, what a terrifying day that will be. The unbelievers will be raised from the dead too. And if they're alive and remain at that day, wow, what a scary day that's going to be. He's going to come back and judge them. And they're going to be held accountable and they will have no advocate. They rejected Christ. They rejected him. So now they only have this fearful expectation of weeping and gnashing of teeth after they are judged, and he will judge them rightly. But that same day for the believer is called the day of Christ. The day of Christ. What a wonderful day that will be when Christ comes for his own. Our sins are washed away. We're in him and he raises us up. He raises the dead. You know, some people say, I hope I'm alive for the rapture. Everyone who died in Christ will be alive for the rapture. You know why? Because the dead in Christ even get to go first. They get to go first. What a wonderful hope we have. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the air. So, Psalm 77. Asaph again is questioning God's memory and his timing. Okay? And we would think, man, how can you do that? And why would God want that recorded in his word? Well, let's take a look at this in verse 4. Let me start in verse 1. We'll get to these verses I have in the screen, but let me start with verse 1. It says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. You see it? And my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. He remembered God, but he was troubled. He wasn't comforted at that time. So he went and he complained. He said, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. I wanted to underline that, emphasize that, a diligent search. Okay. Those who seek me diligently will find me. That's what the Lord says. A diligence. It's not just, oh, is he out there somewhere? Yeah, I go back to partying. I don't see God anywhere. No, it's like there's an expectation. God put it within our hearts to seek him. We should not resist the Spirit. Seek God. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? He's asking hard questions. We see these hard things happen, don't we? It's hard to even watch the news these days. But what's really hard is when we see it happen to people we love. We see this and we don't understand it. It's so hard. Yet, it's okay to ask God these questions. But the idea is he's saying, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. My timing is perfect. Trust me. And that's hard. It says, and to go on, it says, has God, for verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Again, think about it. He's even saying, stop and think about these hard questions. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Let's think about that for a second. See what he's appealing? He's appealing to the eternal one, to the eternal nature of God. I'm going to appeal to that aspect of God. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great? Who is so great a God as our God? Now remember, he said, I didn't understand these things until I went into the sanctuary. Your way is in the sanctuary. Then I understood. Where's the sanctuary now? Blessed is the man who meditates on his word day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither, and everything he does shall prosper. Right? That's what he's saying. That's the sanctuary of God, the meditating on his works, meditation. I'm going to appeal to this. The eternal nature and aspect of God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows your hurts. He knows your sorrows. And you know what? We don't have a high priest who can't relate with that. Jesus stepped into our place. He walked. He knows what it's like to lose a friend. He knows what it's like to lose family. He knows what it's like to be rejected, betrayed. He knows what it's like to bear others' burdens. In fact, he knows what it's like to bear the sin of the entire world. So we can go to one who knows. We can go to one who's already won. He's already there. He already sees it. I'm going to remember him. I'm going to meditate on his word day and night. Meditate on him. That's where the victory is. Asaph finds the victory there. The eternal nature and attribute and aspects of God. What a wonderful promise. Let's pause here. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll reopen again. We'll set up. Hopefully, we'll have some special music here shortly, and we'll continue and pick up and hopefully finish this book 3 of the Psalms. Father, Lord, I confess that I struggle with these questions as well. And I know many here probably do too. And Lord, but when we come into the sanctuary of your word, when we set our minds on things above and not on things of earth, we find answers there. We find hope there. We find peace. We find peace in the Prince of Peace, your Son. Lord, we thank you for him. We desire to exalt him this morning, he being the Word of God. And Lord, so we look into your Word for these answers. I pray that you bring comfort and hope to each one here as we consider the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that that would lift us up today. That would give us strength to go forward, and that we would be found with our shoulders to the plow of your service when you return. Lord, these things we pray together. Pray that you'd bless this time and Edric as he shares with us. Lord, we thank you for this time together and each one who's here. In Jesus' name, amen. Man. All right. So, all right. Well, we will continue here in Psalm chapter 77. We left off in Psalm 78:7. Again, the third book. We're right about halfway through the third book of the book of Psalms, in Psalm 77. A psalm of Asaph, who wrote many of these psalms in the third book. Really deep thoughts here. And again, we ended by saying that he's going to appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. He's going to appeal to the eternal nature and aspects of God when he's trying to understand why. Why are these things happening? Why does it feel like his steadfast love is gone? And we remember that Jeremiah went there in Lamentations chapter 3 when he said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God." So he had to remind himself of that. Even though it feels like God is far away sometimes, he's always there. Okay, he may be distant for a time. He may even bring chastisement on us for a time, but he's there. He loves us. And when we find him in the sanctuary. We find him when we're meditating on his attributes and who he is. How often do we do that? How often do we really take the time to slow down and get alone and just meditate on the works of the Lord? Could we, each one of us, say, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." If we don't do that, it's no wonder we may find ourselves depressed. It's no wonder we may find ourselves hopeless. This week, I'm going to be speaking at Sam Houston State University, and I'm speaking to a group of criminal justice people from around Texas. And I'm going off grid a bit. We're going to talk about this, going to talk about why there's so many mental health issues in the world. Why are people so hopeless? Why are they, and they want answers for this. And why won't people listen to science and those kind of things? And I'd appreciate your prayers for that. But I really want to touch on this. If we're going to teach people that they don't need God to explain reality, we've got evolution. We don't need God. We don't need God in the justice system anymore. We don't need God in the schools. We don't need prayer. We've got Darwin. We've got evolution. We've got humanism. If you want to go that route and you want to shut God out, why would we expect people not to have horrendous amounts of mental health issues and problems in their lives, including me? I've been there in my life where I've shut God out. And then I drift into depression. I drift into despair. Each one of us will be taken, or even worse is when you're just given over. You're like, "I'm having a good time. I'm not depressed. I'm enjoying the pleasures of this world." That's even a worse state to be in than being depressed in the world, because at least being depressed might make somebody cry out for answers and cry out to the Lord. But the wicked often prosper. They're often having a good time in the world. They've rejected God and they have no need for God in their lives. Greatest lie in modern times was the lie of evolution, I believe. The idea of existence without God and giving some sort of intellectual credibility to that philosophy, what a disaster it has been for our culture. And what a disaster it was even in my life. Thinking about that early on, that was pounded into me through the education, through high school, through college, that philosophy pounded in over and over. Pretty soon you start thinking, you know what? That's pretty convenient because I can just live the way I want to live with no accountability. And then you wind up going, "Man, the cup of the world is bitter. It doesn't satisfy. I'm depressed. I don't even know if I want to live anymore." Right? That's where it winds up. So then we see Asaph saying the answer to this is meditating on the mighty works and wonders of the one true God. This isn't some religious thing. This isn't something that we just come on Easter to celebrate. It's not something just for Christmas. This is something that should impact us every day. So Asaph is saying the answers are in contemplating the works of God, meditating on the works of God, believing. I was hearing a preacher just this morning say that one of the worst sins is unbelief, if not the worst sin. It's unbelief. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit. You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't believe you. The scripture says the Holy Spirit is in the world, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And they push them off and they say, no, evil's good. Good's evil. That's what I want to believe. Don't tell me anything different. That's hate. That's hate speech. That's the society we live in today. And look at the outcomes. It's a disaster. It's a disaster. They reject the one true God. They hate the one true God. And they usher in this sin and these delusions. And God says, if you want it, drink it. See where it leaves you. But I'll be here. Call out to me. In spite of all this, they sinned. Psalm 78:32, and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. Why do people live in fear? Why? Because they've not the unbelief, unbelieving God. By the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. If you're living a life in fear, it's probably because you don't fear God. The fear of God will drive out irrational fear, and it will bring a strong confidence. The fear of God and entrusting him as a father, knowing that he's sovereign, knowing that he sees, and adjusting our lives and turning and following him. That brings the solution for all of our mental health problems, for all of the issues in life. But then we say, well, why do people turn to him at times when they're at their lowest? Well, look at this, verse 34. When he slew them, then they sought him. It wasn't until they're dying in a plague or whatever it is that's happening in their lives. Then they're like, oh, God, help us. Isn't that how it is for us sometimes? No, it has been for me. It's not till I'm at the lowest point and then all of a sudden I'm like, oh, man, I need God. Seek him while he may be found. The hardest time to seek God is actually in the good times. When things are going well and we don't have any problems, that can be the hardest time. It's like, I don't really need God right now. I'm doing pretty good. At least for me, that's how I find it. And then I fear, I'm like, oh man, God's going to have to chastise me to wake me up. Verse 35, then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High was their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. That's our culture. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and he did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Thank God for that. So, once again, Psalm 79. This is a big topic because people struggle with this. So God wanted to emphasize it again. God's timing is perfect, even though it doesn't make sense to us. It's hard to understand. Why is he waiting? Why is he letting the righteous suffer? Well, the wicked prosper. Now, even in the end, we see when the fifth seal is open. Let's see what that is. Turn with me here. Came to mind, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. I believe it's Revelation 5. We're going to see, Revelation 5, I believe. We're going to see the seals open. No, it's Revelation 6. And go to verse 9, the fifth seal. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So a great persecution is happening when this fifth seal is open. The world is going to slaughter Christians. That is still coming. That's going to happen. We see it rising. There's less and less tolerance for those who fundamentally believe in the word of God. So what did they cry out? These souls that have been slaughtered for their faith, that have been killed for their testimony, verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, and this is at the throne of God, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Isn't that something? How long? Even they're questioning, why is it taking so long? Why do the wicked just get to slaughter the righteous and nothing happens to them? God's like, trust me. And they affirmed he's holy and he's true. He's allowing these things to happen for a really, really good reason. And we can trust him in that. He's going to be glorified. So here we have Asaph questioning God's timing. It says, verse 4, it says, "We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us." How long, Lord? Does that sound familiar? The saints before the throne are saying the same thing. How long will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? So he's questioning God's timing. This is when God's wrath had come down on Israel, and he's calling out to God for answers. "Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low." It's a great prayer for us sometimes, right? When we're brought low and we're confessing sin, "Do not remember our former iniquities." And we can understand how he can cast those away now. Because as we talked about this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. But we must believe. We must believe. So Psalm 80 becomes a plea for restoration. We see a prayer and a plea for restoration. In verse 17, it says, "Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." Revive us. This morning, we're reminded of the resurrection of Christ. Is that not our revival? If Christ had not risen from the dead, we would have no revival inwardly with us. We call out for revival. Why? We want our nation to change. We want things to be right again. We don't want people to hate each other and be so split and divided and to be so much problems and death and destruction and issues and our enemies rising up against us. We want all this to end. But it starts with us. Revive me, O God. Revive me. Revive my heart and help me to bring your living water to others. And we will call upon your name. It won't be until our nation is humbled and people call on the name of the Lord that we will see revival here. But we should pray for it, and it should start with us. Noah lived in a similar time to us. And the scoffers came to Noah, and they were scoffing. And they were like, "There's no judgment coming. You're building an ark? That's stupid." And he preaches for 100 years. It's coming. I believe God. That time is coming. And they don't listen. They don't listen, and then they go in, and all of a sudden the door is shut. You've heard it over and over again. It was shut. They wanted in. They wanted in. They're pounding, but God shut the door. It was too late. They couldn't get in. Now, those of you who know me, you know that I like to hunt. I grew up hunting. I go back to Colorado. We try to go every year and go hunting down there. I have to provide my family with food for the winter. Okay? How else would I do that? Well, I found out you can go to the store. Some people here told me, they're like, "Don't you just go to the store?" Yeah. I like it. So anyway, but we love to go back and go hunting. But you have to apply. And there's a certain time. And I knew that time's getting close this last week. And it's getting closer. And so I said on Tuesday night, I go, "Okay, I haven't applied yet. I'm going to go in and apply right now because I know it's getting close." I go in to apply for the hunting tags. And it was the last day, the last hour, the last minute. And the door shut and it was too late. Couldn't apply. I was so disappointed. Now, some of you who are here who love animals and all that, you're probably like, good. I'm glad you didn't get your hunting tag. But I was so disappointed. I was so disappointed. But it was a reminder. Immediately, God said, you see, it's going to be too late. There's going to be a time where you're going to say, I want to wake up. I want to wake up. I've heard the preacher preach. I've heard the message. I've been meaning to take it seriously. Maybe next Easter, maybe next Easter, maybe next year, maybe next week, and you never do it. And then finally, you go to do it, and the door shuts. It's too late. Jesus warned of that. Jesus warned of that in Matthew chapter 25. Let's turn there. This is my heart went there. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Now, this is Jesus himself speaking. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps and went out. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go and gather to those who sell and buy it for yourselves." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Oil in the scripture always pictures the Holy Spirit. The sword of the Holy Spirit is the word of God. Have you been neglecting the word of God? Have you been neglecting reading his word? Have you been neglecting meditating on it? Have you been neglecting that? Have you been neglecting committing your life to Christ? Has that been a neglect in your life? Jesus said in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Okay, this isn't just for the living, this is for the dead. Because even a person who died 1,000 years ago is going to be raised before those who are living go. And they're going to have to give an account just like we are. The motivation is for the coming judgment of the Lord. That should be our motivation. We're going to stand before him. We want to bring him glory. We want to serve the king. This is the time we have to do that. There may not be time later. Revive us, Lord. Restore us. We don't want to keep waiting. Psalm 81 is a plea for repentance. And that's what I've been pleading for right now. For me, for you. We need to turn. We need to follow the Lord. Now is the time. Psalm 81 says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full new moon on our solemn feast of Passover." Okay, this is one. I added Passover because blow the trumpet at the beginning of Passover, which started on Friday. They always open it with a blowing of the shofar, the trumpet. And if you haven't heard that trumpet, it's a majestic sounding trumpet, that animal horn, the way it blows. That will be the kind of trumpet that is blown when Christ returns. We will hear it resonating from the sky. A trumpet blast. It'll be too late. The doors are going to be shut when that happens for those who haven't come to him. Here, verse 8, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it." Have we done that? Are we doing that? Do we open wide our mouth so that the Lord can fill it? His word is food. Do we feed on it? Or do we just come on Easter? Do we just come on Christmas? Do we just think about these things rarely? Or is this something we do daily? Imagine if we went for, we only ate, I only eat food on potluck Sunday. That's the only time I eat. It's once a month. I don't know. I'd probably be dead. Okay. But some people live their spiritual lives that way. I'll go to church every once in a while, and that's where I'll get fed. And in the meantime, they're not fed. They're spiritually starving. They're atrophied, about to die. That's what happens when we don't feed on the Word of God. We should feed on the Word of God every day. We should rest in Him and hope in it. It shouldn't be a burden. It should be a delight, a joy. So we continue forward in Psalm chapter 82. And in Psalm 82, we see a plea for justice. Boy, that's something that's lacking in the world right now, isn't it? You know, when you see these, especially these politicians, I was looking at the list of felonies that politicians commit. It's unbelievable. I had no idea how bad it really was. But then you look at things like Big Pharma, the opioid crisis. I'm going to be talking about that on Thursday. But you talk about, we El Paso sued Johnson & Johnson and won millions of dollars for the opioid crisis because of their false claims. They've been doing that for 20 years. 800,000 people have died in overdoses due to these false claims. Oh, it's not addictive. It's not this. It's not that. I can't believe anybody trusts these pharmaceutical companies with anything, to be honest. And we've been, and they don't care about the liability. They don't have liability hardly. And when they have to pay billions, they laugh. We made that many billions more. We'll pay it out. They don't care that they paid El Paso millions of dollars. It's nothing to them, right? There's no justice. There's a cry, politicians that commit crimes. We rarely see justice, rarely, right? So there's a plea for justice. When I work in the justice system, I rarely see justice actually served. It's sad. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, little g. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. See that? The foundations of this world are shifting sand. You're not going to find a solid place to stand. We think pharmaceutical companies are going to solve a problem for us. We think the world system, we think politicians, we think government, we think something, maybe the justice says something, someone out there is going to save us. And it's all shifting sand. All the foundations of the world are unstable. But there's a rock that never moves. And that rock was Christ. That rock is Christ. Psalm 83, a prayer against the conspiracies of the wicked. Now we see that. That's all around us. I hardly like watching the news, although I do it too much. But it's full of, they're plotting. What is the next abomination we can do that just really spits in the face of God? That seems to be what our world's trying to do right now. So this is an example. Psalm 83 is an example of a prayer against the deeds of the wicked. They took it right to the Lord. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. Do not be still, O God. Now, I found that interesting because in Psalm 43, it says, God says to us, be still and know that I am God. We pray, do not be still, God. And God says, you be still. Know I'm God. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, we can be still. We take it before the Lord. When we take these things before God, when we take our burdens and we put them at his feet, he gives us peace and that ability to be still before him. Fill their faces with shame, it says, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Now, you say, wow, what a prayer that is. Fill their faces with shame? But you know what? People being brought to shame isn't necessarily a bad thing. What's really bad is when they have no shame. Did you see why? Fill their faces with shame. Why? That they may seek your face, O Lord. Sometimes it's not till people are brought to shame that they realize I have been in rebellion against God my whole life. I need to seek him out, that they may seek your name. Psalm 84, the blessedness of dwelling in the house of God. Now, I love this psalm. I'm going to spend a little time in this psalm. This is another one from the sons of Korah. Now, we're reminded these guys watched their dad die a rough death in his company, but they didn't go down with him. He died in rebellion. And so the generations of Korah are writing incredible, incredible psalms of worship and prayers to God for examples to us. In Psalm 84, it says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Like, does that reflect your heart? Could you pray this in sincerity? Could I pray this in sincerity? Does my soul long, yes, even faint for the courts of the Lord, for his word, for that dwelling place? Or is my heart entrenched and focusing on other things? Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts. So saying, even the birds make little nests on the altars of God. Isn't that something? They find refuge there. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Think about that. Meditate on that. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. We had a family Bible study the other night. We asked, what does that mean? A heart that's set on pilgrimage. What does that mean? And I think it was Michael that was saying it's a heart. No, it was Silas who was saying his mind went to Pilgrim's Progress, right? It's the Christian that leaves the world behind and is focusing on the journey to that celestial city, following Christ, whose heart is blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Now, the shield in the New Testament is called the shield of faith. The shield of faith. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Isn't that wonderful? One day in the courts of God is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Remember the courts. What are the courts of God? It's meditating on his word. Getting alone with God. Learning to enjoy friendship with him. Learning to enjoy time with him. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, verse 10, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The tents of wickedness have really enslaved our nation and our culture. Okay? It's that those tents of constant entertainment, and most of the entertainment is just mixed with poison. It's mixed with wickedness and sin. Than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, I'd rather shut that off. Turn that off. Focus on the courts of the Lord. Psalm 85, a cry for restoration and the hope of God's amazing promise. Now, we begin to see the resurrection. As I prayed about this, I was like, Lord, you know, this is going to be Resurrection Sunday. Are we going to see the resurrection in these Psalms? Absolutely. Okay. So a cry for restoration and God's amazing promise. Restore us, it says in verse 4, starting in verse 4. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Truth shall spring out of the earth. When Christ rose from the dead, he said, I am the truth. He sprang out of the earth. We saw that literally. And in Isaiah, when prophesying of Christ, Isaiah 53, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He's springing out of the earth, growing up before us. But then he was laid in the earth, in a grave in the earth, and he rose from the dead. The grave couldn't hold him there. You've seen that movie Risen. I kind of like that movie. It portrayed that the tomb just exploding, that stone rolling away from there, the cords exploding away from that. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, but to each one of us, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, which does it mean? What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens. He descended. It says the psalmist said, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, in the grave. He rose from the dead. What a wonderful reminder of that today. That's what we should be celebrating today. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. In verse 11, yes, the Lord will give us what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. Follow me. Psalm 86 is a prayer of salvation. It's a great prayer. These are model prayers. Many of these are a great way to show us what a real heartfelt prayer is. You know what religion will do? Religion will cause you to pray in repetition. Religion will cause you to memorize a prayer, pray it over and over and over again. You think God really wants to hear, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep? Okay. No, he's not looking for that. He's looking for something heartfelt. And these are heartfelt prayers. And we can pray our own prayers. That's what he wants. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry out to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Romans chapter 10 says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He's abundant in mercy to all those who call upon him. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. We need that. We have divided hearts, a divided mind, a divided heart is unstable. And in James, it says, let not that person suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. They're double-minded, unstable. Unite my heart, my mind, Lord, to fear your name, to walk in your truth. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of the grave, from Sheol. Psalm 87. Psalm 87. All my springs are in you. Both the singers and players on the instruments say, all my springs are in you. What a beautiful psalm. Reminder that Jesus said, remember when Jesus finds a broken woman in John chapter 4 at the well? She's broken. She's an outcast. He lifted up so many broken women and he empowered them and he gave them new life. He showed them that they weren't like their culture told them, worthless, second rate. Jesus empowered women. And Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, you know, fetch me a drink of water. And she said, well, you know, the well's deep. The well's deep. And Jesus said, well, you know, if you would have asked me, I would have given you living water. And when you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. All my springs are in you. Jesus tells men and women, if you want water that will never make you thirst again, drink of me, believe in me. I am the living water. He is living water. Psalm 88 from the sons of Korah. And again, it's where we get Heman, the Ezrahite. We call him He-Man. Verse 1, it says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. You know what I found amazing about this? Korah. What happened to Korah? We go back to that. Now, this is Heman, one of the sons of Korah. The earth had swallowed him up. The sons of Korah watched their father get swallowed by the earth, and the earth went over his head. Look what he's describing here. He's like almost entering into the mind of his father. The earth is falling over him. Could this be the prayer of the real Korah? I don't know. Maybe God saved him at the last minute. If he was praying this, you have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You ever felt like that? Like life is just beating you down? Like you're afflicted? You know, you can tell God that. Some people are ashamed, like, I'm not going to tell God anything. You can be real with God. You feel like life's beating you up? Tell God about it. Why, God? Why is this happening to me? You've laid me in a low pit. Be honest with him in your prayers. He can handle it. He'll help you understand. You may not understand it until you go into his sanctuary. That's what Asaph said. He's like, I don't get it. I'm not going to understand it until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then he said, I understood. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. In verse 8, you have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. Sounds like Korah. The earth swallowed him up. And that was a dark psalm. Psalm 88 is a dark psalm, by no coincidence, followed by this Psalm of David, concluding this book, concluding book 3 of the Psalms. David has a beautiful psalm here, remembering God's promises to David. And actually, I don't think David wrote this. Actually, Ethan the Ezrahite wrote this, but it's a psalm about the promises to David. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be filled up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. You know, the amazing thing about God is he raises up the lowest of the low. We think of that lost girl, Rahab, a prostitute in Canaan, a city that was condemned, about to be destroyed. She's a prostitute.
You know what these cultures thought of prostitutes? Would, if this was from man, would they have ever written, dared to write that a prostitute had anything to do with their Messiah? Never. This came from God, and it shows his heart to the lowest of the low. In this culture, a prostitute was the lowest. Here, Rahab is in the land of Canaan, a prostitute. And God lifted her up. He saved her. She hid the spies. She shows it, showed an act of faith. And by faith, she pronounced the one true God of Israel. And God said, I'm going to save you. And not only am I going to save you, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to give you a portion in Israel. And I'm going to put you in the line of Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? How about Ruth, a lost girl from the city of Moab, right? But she said, she told Naomi, your God will be my God. Well, when she said that, she just happened to be believing in the one true God, the God of Israel, the one true God, a lost girl, the Moabites, not much better than the Canaanites. Okay. But God saved her. And you know what he did with her too? He lifted her up. He gave her an amazing portion in Israel, and he put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jesus himself meeting that woman at the well, he lifted her up. If he can lift these women up, he can lift us up. If he can save somebody like me, he can save you. If he can save somebody like David, a murderer, an adulterer, he can save you. He lifted up Saul, who he would rename as Paul. What did that guy do? He killed Christians. He was a killer and persecutor of Christians, and he made him one of the most effective Christians in the history of the church. He can save you. He can save me. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Now, let's conclude with some thoughts about the resurrection from 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. That just means the good news. This is the good news, which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you. We see many people drift away. I know many people who once said, yeah, I believe, and now they say, I reject God. I don't believe anymore. The Jews were very tempted to do that because they were so persecuted at this time. And Saul was saying, hold fast that word which I preached to you, if you hold fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now, I wish I could do a whole other message on this. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is indisputable. You take someone like Lee Strobel, he was an atheist, and his wife got saved and came to Christ, and he's like, I'm going to prove this wrong. He's a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, and he goes on a 2-year journey to prove his wife wrong, and he used the rules of evidence to try to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the end, he said all of the evidence that we would use to prove anything shows that Jesus rose from the dead. And this is one. 500 people saw him when Paul wrote this, and many of them were still alive at this time. Extra biblical documents speak of it. All kinds of evidence points to it. There is no reason not to believe. When we sign the date, what are we signing? 2023. From what? He changed the whole date system. The life of Christ changed the world. He's real, and this message is true. And it's not a message of religion. It's not a message calling you to a religious life. It's a message calling you to leave your life behind and follow Jesus. Follow his ways, learn of him. There's a quote I wanted to read. By an unknown person, but it says, the manger and the cross are of little value without the resurrection. But the cradle plus the cross plus the resurrection equals salvation. Amen. There's a story of the open grave. There was a real arrogant woman back in the 1700s. Her name was Henriette Julienne Caroline von Ruhlin. She died in 1782. She was the wife of some bigwigs. And she in her grave, she had this put on the inscription: "This tomb is bought for eternity and may never be opened. But over the years, a birch tree grew there, growing even larger, and it lifted the heavy tombstone. And thus, despite the command of the grave's inscription, the tomb is now open." Okay. And that's actually a picture of it right there, the real tomb. She thought she could keep herself in the grave, but you know what? The dead are going to rise, some to the judgment of life and some to the resurrection of death. Look at what Jesus said in John 5:28. He said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now you might be saying, "Well, what do I have to do then to inherit eternal life? I want to go do something good. What do I have to do?" Jesus addresses that in the next chapter, John 6. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." You see that? Believe. That's the work. He wants you to believe. He'll take care of the rest. Okay? He said, "Believe in me. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." If you don't believe, you can't do any works for God. But through belief, the Spirit of God will enter in, and the fruits of the Spirit will do the works that God's looking for in your life. You can't conjure them up yourselves. We can't. How many of your sins did Christ die for? Half of them, and you have to earn the other half? He died for all of them. He died for all of them. What a hope we have. So in the end, we remember God's timing is always perfect, but we have to remember there's not much time left. You may not know tonight. Today could be the last day. Get our hearts right with the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. What a better day to do it than on the day where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's close and give him glory. Father, we want to praise you and thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises of everlasting life to anyone who would believe in you. I pray that no one would leave here today, or perhaps those listening on the radio, that they wouldn't go away from this message without believing in the one true God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has opened the way to heaven. He's opened the gates wide to anyone who would believe. Father, we pray that you would speak to the hearts of each one of us, Lord, and it starts with me. Lord, I pray that I would take the things of God more seriously, that I would follow you more closely, that I would be an example of those around me, that I'd be a good leader to my family and those around me, Lord, that your life would shine through me and to each one who is here. And when you come, Lord, may we be found doing your will with our lamps filled with oil. Father, I pray for each one here, and I ask you that you would bless the rest of this day, and may our hearts truly celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray these things. Amen. God bless you.